Welcome, everybody. Good to see you all again, particularly those that may be visiting here for the first time today. There'll be tea and coffee at the end of this service, as usual, in the Mayo Hall, so do feel free to go through, meet others, and then you can come back to the 11:30 service, which will be a bit different to this one, and certainly complimentary. Deborah Clark, that's the wife of Jeff Clark, our dancing teacher who's done so much to build up dancing here on Fridays and Saturdays. Deborah has died very unexpectedly. The dancing is continuing on uninterrupted by help from others, but can we remember Jeff and the family in particular? This afternoon, from 3:30 to about 5:30, there'll be a session here on how we support those that are supporting the dying and the bereaved, and in fact, how we cope ourselves with these situations. So, that will be a very helpful thing for most of us to come to. Monday and Tuesday, both at 7:30, there'll be faith advancement courses. And Pat, where is Pat? There she is outside. We'll be able to tell you more about each. I would commend them to you. And the one on Monday is somehow or other not on the service paper, so it really will happen. And lastly, you do know, don't you, there's an elders' election coming up. You do know you've all had a form. You do know the deadline is the 30th of September. You do know what the book box looks like, and look at it today. If you can get it back here by the 30th of September, please do. This really is important. So you can post it directly here, or to me, or to Vaughan, or drop it in. But we really need these things back because, the elders' meeting is so important, and it just needs a little bit of thought, and together we can choose all the right people. But if half of you don't do anything about it, we might get it wrong. I can't say it's stronger than that.
Let us join to worship God. The Lord is our ruler. Let the earth be glad. Let coasts and islands all rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord and praise God's holy name. We join to sing, Morning Has Broken.
Thank you.
Please have a seat. Let's join together to pray. Let us pray. Eternal God, you are creator of all life. You are the energy behind the vast material universe, and we praise your holy name. We acknowledge you with joy as the ruler and creator. And since time and space began, the whole created order has borne witness to your power. But ours alone is the privilege to witness your love revealed in Jesus. We worship you, not on our own, but joined with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the borough of Kingston and all around the world, and people offering worship in different ways, in different traditions, in different languages. All together, we worship you. But Lord our God, we know that we do not come to you as pure and holy and perfect. We know that we have done things that are wrong. We know that we had the opportunity to do something better, and we didn't do it. We ask that you would forgive us. We ask that you would set us free from the wrong that we have done. And if there is a chance that we could repair something, that we would have the courage to do it. The Lord says that we are forgiven. The Lord gives us this gift in the name of Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. How many of you have got a brother or a sister? Vast majority. How many of your brothers or sisters know that you are here this morning? That you go to church? Yeah, good. For some people, that conversation is a very difficult one. For some people, it's what everybody in the family did. But for some, it's difficult. But for one man, he discovered Jesus, and to tell was the most important thing. When they grew up, Andrew and Simon always enjoyed one another's company and spent time together. They would play together. They would learn together. They would talk and they would study together. And they thought about how things were and how things one day could and would be better. And they knew that their people needed a leader to help them to get better. And one day, Andrew met the man. And he was so excited that he decided that this was the man. He thought before that maybe he'd met somebody that would be helpful, but this was the man who was going to change everything. And the very first thing that he did was he told his brother. And the name of the man. And Simon became known as Peter. The name of the man was Jesus. And for Andrew, the first thing that he did in when he met this amazing man was to tell his brother. Something really good. Something really life-changing. Do we keep it to ourselves? Or do we have the courage, finding the right words and ways, to maybe tell somebody else? We're going to sing. And when I get up here, I'm going to tell you what we're going to sing. We're going to sing, "Give Me Joy in My Heart." Says in my notes that Alan Oscroft's reading. You're Alan Oscroft. Are you? You're Dave Richards masquerading as Alan Oscroft. Great. That's good. Let's talk about it first. So, you've got the story of the Israelites wandering about in the desert. They take 40 years to do a journey that you could do in 11 days. Is that right? That's what it says. But they wander and they wander, and they wander so much because they take their eye off the ball. They have a lesson to learn, and it's something about being reliant on God and God's ways and God's purposes. But they spend a lot of time grumbling. Obviously, they're in the desert and God provides them with food. But even though God has provided them with food, still and all, when they are thirsty, their instinct is not to be reliant, but to blame. And so this is the story of their anger with Moses. And you know, Dave Richards is going to read it to us.
So the reading is from Exodus, and it's headed, Water from the Rock. The whole of the Israelite community left the desert of Sin, moving from one place to another at the command of the Lord. They made camp at Rephidim, but there was no water there to drink. They complained to Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses answered, "Why are you complaining? Why are you putting the Lord to the test?" But the people were very thirsty and continued to complain to Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Moses prayed earnestly to the Lord and said, "What can I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Take some of the leaders of Israel with you and go on ahead of the people. Take along the stick with which you struck the Nile. I will stand before you on a rock at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." Moses did so in the presence of the leaders of Israel. The place was called Massah and Meribim, but because the Israelites complained and put the Lord to the test when they asked, "Is the Lord with us or not?"
The second reading from the Gospel according to John is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. The calling of the disciples and their discovery of the uniqueness of this man. And this passage we've read to us by Barbara Fielding.
Second reading is taken from John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. The first disciples of Jesus. The next day, John was standing there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus walking by. "There is the Lamb of God," he said. The two disciples heard him say this and went with Jesus. Jesus turned, saw them following him, and asked, "What are you looking for?" They answered, "Where do you live, Rabbi?" "This means teacher." "Come and see," he answered. It was then about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So they went with him and saw where he lived and spent the rest of that day with him. One of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. At once he found his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." This word means Christ. Then he took Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas. This is the same of Peter and means a rock."
One of the distinguishing things in life is that people seem to divide into two camps. There are those who are up for every new thing that comes along, and there are those for whom the battle of life is to make sure that any new thing does not get in. Over my dead body, they say, forgetting that it can be arranged. Those who think that anything that happens is the thin end of the wedge. But equally, these who, every new thing that comes along, are likely to be suckered by any trendy event. Somewhere in the middle is truth, as usual. Truth is usually somewhere in the middle. So we have these men who have been followers of John and now are hooking up as followers of Jesus. They're not men who have changed from one religion to another. That's not how it was. They ended up in another religion, or maybe they didn't, but we have. But they were followers of, looking for some more depth within their understanding of Judaism. And so John has the courage to point these men away from himself towards somebody else. I tell you what it reminds me of. It reminds me of when people wander into our church and they've never been before, and we know very quickly that they're in the wrong place. So one of the things that we say to them is, don't disappear, have a conversation with us, and we will tell you where the church is that suits you. You know, we're not a Roman Catholic church. We're not pretending that we are, but we can tell you where it is. You know, we're not a big evangelical church, but if you want to know where one is, we will tell you. That's part of what we do. And we have a confidence in God, and, you know, we can recognize that, you know, what we do doesn't work for everybody, so we will signpost it. And that's about recognizing that God is at work in a variety of places, and not just here. The first thing that Jesus says to these men is just terribly rude. Typical Jesus. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? You know, you can take it two ways, but, you know, what do you want? What do you want? So, when you are thinking about Jesus and you are beginning to think about the life of the church, what do you want? And some people look at Jesus and they look at the text, and what they want is they want to find things that they consider to be wrong. They want to find things that are foolish. They want to find contradiction. They want to find things that will confirm them in their doubt, in their anger, in their agnosticism, and in their atheism. That is what they want when they encounter Jesus. Fair? But Jesus has more to offer than that. They also, the passage goes on and it talks about the fact that they have this encounter in the 10th hour. Which, you know, what's that in there for? Well, the answer is it's in there because the 10th hour is the time of day when all the work is done, and it's the time when you can have time to have a conversation. It's not in the middle of the day when you're busy working. It's at the end of the day when you've got time to have a conversation. And thinking about that, it reminded me of one of the taglines that we use with the street pastors, which is that people have got time to have a conversation at 3 o'clock in the morning, in the way that they do not have time to have a conversation at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they've got their bags, they're busy, they're shopping, they, you know, they want to get on, they've got to get on that bus and get home. About 2-3 weeks ago, we organised a tea here. We just put up some signs, we said, you want to come for tea? Come for tea. And 50 people turned up, which is just great. And We had it at 2 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon, and there were some people who said, that is the most ridiculous time. What are you doing that for? And then I was in conversation with one of the people who was at the tea, and she said, it's after 3 o'clock, and I need to be going home, because this is late. And her issue was about coming up against other bus users. You know, aha, I will not mention who these people are, but you know. So, you know, for us, 2 o'clock, for some of us, 2 o'clock might sound a wacky time, but it's about knowing who you're trying to minister to, yeah? So that, similarly, and another thing that came into my mind when I was talking about this, I once had a conversation with somebody on Christmas Eve, which went horribly wrong. And I told Derek, who was at that point the church secretary, you had a conversation with him on Christmas Eve. Are you nuts? I paraphrase, but that's what he meant. Are you insane? You see, for me it was, I'm working, I want to get have this conversation, I want to get it clear because Christmas Day, I'm off on my holidays, I want to get it clear on my desk. He said, how much stress and alcohol do you think is flowing around the world on Christmas Eve? Again, I paraphrase, but you get the picture. So they have this conversation at the 10th hour because it's the right time of day. We had the tea at the 2 o'clock because it was the right time of day for those that we wanted to invite. I had the wrong conversation on Christmas Eve because I was so focused on my needs to get something sorted, as opposed to thinking, if I do it now, it's going to go wrong. I will wait. Yes? There are times when we need to say something to somebody, when we want to have time to have a conversation with them, but we need to not just be hitting it off from what suits us, but actually be thinking about what might work for them. And that's going to be about the big stuff, but it's also going to be about the small stuff as well. If somebody's harried backwards and forwards, and you're trying to get even the most simple message to them, they're so busy, they're not going to hear you. Save your breath. Don't do it. And it can be that actually, we can use that as an excuse. Oh, I told her. Yeah, you told her when she had 57 things on. You told her when she was so busy she couldn't possibly hear you. I told her. Yeah, right, and. But you didn't communicate. Pick your time. Take your time, she said to herself. The result of Andrew spending time with Jesus is that he is convinced about who the Messiah is. And the other disciple in this passage, well, we don't know who that person is. It could be Philip, because later on in the text we get Andrew and Philip together, but who cares? There are two of them, and they encounter Jesus and they decide that they're going to follow him. And the first thing that Andrew does is he goes to tell his brother. And I think that telling your close family member that you have found something new and that something is Jesus is probably one of the most difficult things in our culture possible. Why is it difficult? Well, people have got a stereotype about what we Christians are like. It's not all positive. When people talk in their families, I mean, I was listening the other day to somebody who said about something in the family. They said, yeah, that might have been true about me 5 years ago. It's not true of me now. Sometimes in our families, we stop people from developing. That happens. And so somebody encounters Jesus, well, that's about, you have to change who you think this person is. If somebody was to say to me, I've become a Christian, and I want to know what to say to my family, I would say very little. Say very little in words. Put a lot of energy into saying a lot in the way that you behave. And the reason I would say that in our time is we live in times when words are cheap, but actions are really strong and powerful and important. So take your time and communicate with your actions rather than your words. But it does bear saying that if you have an experience of Jesus Christ, then it is not right that you make your life smaller because your family cannot cope with you. And it's not right that you hide your light because those around you can't cope with it. You have to let your light shine, but you have to find appropriate ways of doing it and ways that will really communicate where you really are and who you have really met. Now, Moses, on the other hand, his problem isn't that he's surrounded by light. His problem is that he's surrounded by those who are grumbling. They're grumbling, they're moaning, they're in the wilderness, and they think they're going to stone him. Well, he thinks they're going to stone him. And the problem for the people is this. They should have a confidence in God because God has provided to them. God has provided them with food. God has provided them with law, instruction. God has taken them out from a time of slavery. But somehow, rather than being reliant on the God who has provided, they're so fixated with the water that they need, they are just moaning. So let me finish by saying two things about words. One is, we all know that sometimes we need to grumble. We do. It's not right. It's not good. I don't think Jesus did. We'll discuss that later. Do you think Jesus grumbled? Who thinks Jesus grumbled? Who thinks Jesus didn't grumble? Right, you can debate that when you're having your coffee. Okay. Did Jesus grumble? Right. But I have to say, I think sometimes it can be a corrosive thing. It can be the way that you look at the whole of life. Life can be very, very difficult. But you can face it in a variety of ways. One of the ways is you perpetually grumble. One is you quite legitimately make your sadness, your anger known, and then you get on with it. Yes? Do you understand the difference? That grumbling attitude that looks always for the downside is corrosive. It's dangerous stuff. But to have the negative and then to move on to the positive, that is a life-enhancing thing. So when Andrew, Peter, James, John, and all the others meet Jesus, it isn't that they will never have trouble again. It is that they, unlike the Israelites, will have a confidence in the God who was with them will also be the God. And then to use your language to tell of the good that you've experienced, not that denies all the suffering and pain of life, but says that, you know what? Even in the middle of this difficult thing, I have this support, I have these people that I know, I have this care, and these are signs to me that God is with me. And for that, surely we are glad. So let us be still, and then we will pray. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. We want to live lives that communicate good news to those around us. Help us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. Let's join together to pray. Let us pray. Today, God, we are going to pray for things that often are unseen and unnoticed and unprayed for. Not unnoticed by you. Somewhere near us, at this very moment, someone is ill and struggling to stay alive. Someone is struggling to keep their marriage together. Someone is struggling in front of their computer to resist a deep, familiar temptation. We pray for them in their struggle. Somewhere near us, at this moment, a football match is underway. A family is planning their holidays. Someone is getting out their tools ready for today's DIY. We pray for people in their relaxation. Somewhere near us at this very moment, the air is electric with a family argument. A young person is planning his or her next drug use. Someone is overwhelmed by the thought of having to go to work again on Monday. And someone else is depressed and is weeping quietly. We pray for them in their dark places. And somewhere near us at this very moment, someone has just finished a book that delights them. And someone is working on wood carving. And someone is learning the lines for a play. Let's pray for them all in their creativity. And somewhere near us at this very moment, God the Creator is holding the world on course. And God the Son is pulling together the raw material of human lives. And God the Holy Spirit is energizing the holy and unholy people. And we thank you that you, O God, will be somewhere near us in every moment until we meet again. And you will be present, struggling with us and shaping us and encouraging us and persuading us, delighting in us and despairing over us. But you will never give up on us. God, help us to trust you with your world. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's continue our worship as we make our offering. Let us pray. Lord God, we bring back these gifts to you, tokens of our work, our time, our loyalty. May your blessing be upon them and upon our lives. And may we be continually led to see how we can serve you more and more effectively. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So our final hymn today is a hymn that some of you will know and some of you will not. And the reason we're singing it is because Rosemary and Gordon have been married for 57 years and they are still going strong, and they have chosen this hymn. Hurrah! Round of applause. And if you're singing it from the printed words on the sheet, you have to remember that you've got to sing the title. And then, can I suggest that we put the words up and that you play it through, and then we start to sing. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and the love of God, and the blessing of God the Almighty, the Creator, the Son, and the Spirit, be with us and those who we love, for now, forever. Amen.